It's a little cool for us in San Diego, but it is wonderful. It reminds us that there is such a thing as cold weather. But it's a beautiful time of year. And if you've had the joy of spending time with family members or friends that you don't often see, it even makes it more special, doesn't it? To just sit by a fireplace. I did yesterday. It was cold enough that I sat by a fireplace and just visited with family members that I hadn't seen for years. And so it was kind of nice to do that. And many of our members are also doing the same thing today somewhere. But we're glad, those of you that are here today, thank you for just coming and being part of the fellowship. And those of you that are visiting, it's good to have you here and to be part of our little family here in Point Loma. Whenever I have a smaller group like this, I always feel like I need to go stand in the middle. Because some of you are so far back there, but anyway. You know, it also changes a lot whenever the dynamics of a group changes. When you have a smaller group, it seems more cozy and kind of like family. And so I have to change my style too, you know. And I like a small group that we can just share together. So I may give you an opportunity a little bit later to just share a few thoughts, reflecting on the time of year and also the just amazing and awesome message that is recorded for us here. Well, it's in the Gospels, but in Matthew and Luke, it's more predominant, and at the very beginning of each book, the story of the birth of Jesus. You know, you think you're alone, and if you've ever been in a situation where that physically happened, where you were absolutely the only one standing there, or you were all by yourself, your friends had gone somewhere, and you were out there in maybe in nature, on top of a mountain, or maybe in your house, or in a room, or in a tent, or whatever, and suddenly you realize, hey, I'm by myself, I'm all alone. What thoughts go through your mind? Maybe you're the only one that got an A in a math test. Everybody else got C's and D's, and you felt alone, right? Maybe you're good. That's a good feeling. Yeah, I'm the only one that got an A. Yahoo! You know. But maybe you suddenly realized that in your life, you'd reached a point in your life where all the people that you had as friends, people that were surrounding you throughout your life, you've outlived them. You are now 95 years old, and suddenly, you're the only one. You're the survivor. I talked to a gentleman last week. Some of you would know him, but 95 years old. We talked about San Diego and how he remembered it, you know, growing up, and how different it is now, and how many, you know, the population of San Diego has just, you know, grown exponentially, and how he adjusted to that over the years, and how he didn't adjust to some of those things, you know, that came with growth and expansion, and how now at 95 years old, he felt very alone, even though he was surrounded by family members. And we talked about the whole idea of how you weather the changes in your life, and then suddenly you wake up and you're 95, and all your friends that have surrounded you all throughout your life have passed away. My mother's in the same situation. She's 98, and she's outlived everybody. Outlived her husband. She's outlived, you know, many of her family, actually all of her family members, her immediate, you know, brothers and sisters and uncles, and you know, it's just, and here she is at 98, and the world gets, your world shrinks, and it gets smaller and smaller. How do you handle that? How do you handle the fact that you have some information or some knowledge that you can't share with anybody else, and you're the only one that has that information? You know, we often want to share things, don't we? When we find something out that's exciting and good news, we just want to spread it. We want to tell everybody, oh man, you wouldn't believe what I just learned or something that I just discovered. But you're told that you're not to share that, to keep it to yourself. That's hard, isn't it? So put yourself in Mary's place. Here is a story of someone who, even though she was surrounded by family, even though she was dearly loved by her fiancé, she was given information that she had to keep in her heart until the time was right to reveal it. She was told by God that she was going to have a baby. Now, women, you may be able to identify with that. The idea or the thought of having a baby is fairly obviously very natural for women. For men, it takes us a while to wrap it around our brains. But for women, it's physical. For women, it's mental, it's physical, it's very real. For men, it's like, well, wait and see. Okay, I believe what you say, but, you know, I have evidence. Gotta prove it to me. Imagine Mary, the only one, all alone, with this message that was, it was earth-shattering message. It was life-changing message. It would change the universe. And yet she kept it to herself. Of course, we know that the angel also appeared to Joseph, and he was also given a message. But Mary's message was, once again, it was life-changing. And it was such good news. It was news that every woman, every Israelite woman prayed for and hoped for, that someday she would be the mother of the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the Messiah that was promised clear back at the very beginning, clear back in the book of Genesis, that the woman would give birth to a child, and that child, of course, was the Son of God. Now, it's one thing to be told as a virgin, as a female, virgin female, that that you're going to have a baby. That in itself would be, well, okay, let's check reality here. You say I'm pregnant, and I say no, it doesn't add up. I can't be pregnant. Imagine Mary thinking those things in her mind. And yet by faith she believed the word. She believed what God said to her. And in her heart, she had faith to believe that it was true. And yet that message, message that the angel gave her, that she would be the mother of the Messiah, the Son of God, was so mind-boggling. So even today it's hard for us to understand the concept of God becoming man. We don't get it. Intellectually, we don't get it. We try all kinds of twists and turns and theological ideas and concepts and we say, well, yeah, Jesus, the Son of God, was he half God and half man? How does that work? Was he fully God and fully man? Or maybe he was just filled with the Spirit and he was only Spirit. As far as the Spirit infilling him, that was the aspect that, of God. By the way, there are people that teach that. It's an old heresy. The idea that the Spirit of God was in Jesus, but Jesus was just a plain common man. That's Gnosticism. That's what they taught. They still teach it. But she was alone. She was alone not only with the physical aspect of being pregnant as a virgin. She was alone with the concept of, in her mind of, well, how does that work? And what am I supposed to do with that information? How am I going to raise this child? This is a very important job. She's the mother of God. How is she going to raise that child? You know? This is the Messiah, the promised Messiah who would free all man, all humanity. Free them from the death grip of sin and eternal damnation. Just think on those of you that have been parents or are still parents and struggling with how to train your children and raise your children to be good citizens and good Christians. Good luck. It's a big struggle when you're dealing with the human nature that is sinful. I know, I've been there, done that, and I have a little grandson, and I still, you know, struggle with, okay, now what am I do here? You know, all the things he wants as toys, are they really toys that would be good for him in development, psychological, spiritual development? All lots of decisions we have to make in raising children. And so Mary is all alone. She's alone. She's the only woman in all the universe that carries the seed of God. She is the vessel in which the little embryo, the little baby Jesus would grow and grow, and eventually he would be born into this world. She would be the vessel that would carry that child, and she would be the one, the mother that would raise that child to adulthood. What an awesome place to be at, but man, what a lonely place to be at. I mean, who do you go to for advice? I'm going to raise the Son of God. Anybody have any advice for me? Grandma? Grandpa? Any manuals? Dr. Spock, where are you when we need you? Those of you that raised, I hope none of you did. Now, Spock was okay. Yeah, some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. It was a little book that we had back in, I think it was the 70s, that had to do with raising children. What do we do? How do we raise this child? Give me a manual, God. Show me what do I need? You know, where in the scriptures do I turn to find how to raise a child, the Son of God? That's mind-boggling. Can't wrap my mind around it. And I'm sure that Mary had a hard time wrapping her mind around it. She learned through this experience to totally and completely depend upon God. To totally and completely depend upon the Spirit speaking to her heart and showing her and directing her and guiding her as she raised little baby Jesus. I think it's interesting and might even be significant that we don't have a record of Jesus' childhood. Doesn't exist. There are some books written that are very questionable. I've read a few of them about the childhood years of Jesus. In fact, there's even one religion almost based on that particular, those gospels. Pretty scary stuff if you've ever read it. What was Jesus like as a baby and a child growing up? We're not really told. We pick him up as an adult. Isn't that right? And we have records of that in the Gospels. But the years of child rearing, Mary was alone. All alone. Here's another thought to wrap your mind around during this time of year. God the Father was alone too. Mm-hmm. Those of you that are of the age when the children leave the home, we've somehow tried to raise them best we can. We have done everything from trying to control them completely to letting them do what they needed to do to learn the hard way through the school of hard knocks. Both of those work okay. We've done everything we can. We've tried to get advice from others on how to raise them and what to do when certain things happen, especially when they're teenagers. But then, at some point, we let them go. And there's a very loneliness in that, too. Letting go of your children to whatever, that's scary. It is frightening. I've never prayed so much in all my life than I have in the last 10 years for my children. And I continue. I continue and will continue to the day I close my eyes and fall asleep in Jesus. I will be praying for my children and my grandchildren, and if God willing, my great-grandchildren. I can't get my mind past this. I only have one grandchild right now. It's like, great-grandchildren? But there's a loneliness in that. And God the Father, I can imagine as they stood there on the threshold of heaven, looking down into this little tiny, puny, dirty little planet out in the middle of the expanse of the universe. By the way, if you've seen any of those programs on TV that show how the size of our planet compared to the nearest, you know, maybe Mars and Saturn. And this is our planet, and here is, you know, some of the nearest planets are massive. If they ran into us, it wouldn't even phase them. They wouldn't even know it. If they hit this planet, wouldn't even know it. And yet God looked out through the expanse of space and he saw this dirty little planet that was in rebellion out there. And he said, you know, I love them so much. I want them back in my kingdom. I want them back in my family. So I'm going to send the very best that heaven has. And that's my son. I imagine that as they embraced for the last few moments there, and they spoke words of love in each other's ears, and as Jesus, through whatever awesome, incredible, amazing, miraculous way, was somehow reduced to this small, little, tiny cell that became the part of the pregnancy. You know, only modern medicine now can explain that to us. We attempt those things periodically, but God did it without surgery. He did it without all the mechanical, all the scientific equipment. And imagine the loneliness he must have felt, because he and the son had been together for eternity. Now, what's eternity? We can't even comprehend eternity. I look back, you know, my wife and I were just celebrated our 40th anniversary, and I look back and I think 40 years, you know, that's a long time. You know? And she said it's a lot longer than you think. But 40 years. But God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost have been together forever. Well, what's forever? For us, that's a lifetime, but for God, it's like there's no beginning and there's no end. He's there, he's been there. And now suddenly they're separated. Talk about separation anxiety. Talk about emptiness syndrome in heaven. God's pacing around up there. Jesus is now a little tiny embryo inside of Mary, and he's growing, and God's wringing his hands, and he's like a father, you know, in the waiting room of the birthing, you know, for the section of the hospital where they have all those little cribs and a big glass window where they all come and look. So he's, God the Father's wondering, is this good, you know, this success, I need to make sure that this pregnancy is successful. I need to make sure that the birth is successful. I need to watch over and care, and just like a father. And he's suffering anxiety from separation from his son. For us. Not for him. For us. That was for us. So you think you're alone? God understands loneliness. Oh, but he was surrounded by angels and all the holy beings. No. If you've never been alone in a crowd, then you don't understand what God felt. Ever been alone in a crowd? Those of you that have ever stood up front and performed, whatever capacity, musician or an actor or whatever, you can be standing in front of 10,000 people and you feel like you are absolutely the only thing there, you know, and you're just, your hair standing on end, and you're shaking, your knees are knocking together, your throat gets dry, you can hardly talk. You feel alone, but you're in a crowd. First day in kindergarten. I don't remember that because I didn't go to kindergarten. But I remember going to first day in first grade. Didn't know anybody. I was lonely. I was surrounded by people, but I was lonely. How about loneliness in a marriage? Is there such a thing? Yeah. Some of you know. You've experienced that. When two people who once promised themselves to each other forever and ever suddenly hit a wall and realize that they can no longer live together, that they have grown apart, or that there is something traumatic that has happened in that relationship, and they now no longer feel bonded as one, but now they are separate and they are very much alone. That's loneliness. And so God sent his only begotten Son to this earth as a babe, so that you and I would never be alone again. Never, never again. That's the good news of salvation. That's the good news of the gospel. That's why we are here today. That's why in your heart, you know, when you sit and quietly ponder the good news of salvation, you know that really, truly, you are not alone. Because God is there. He is there through our sorrow. He is there through our joy. He is there through every element and every aspect of our lives. Even in the darkest time of our life, all we have to do is take a moment and recognize that He promised us a long time ago, a long time ago, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you even to the end of the world. And some of you may think you're at the end of the world right now. Some of you may be so caught up in the events that have taken place over the past few months in the world around us, in the suffering, in the terror, and the things that you may feel alone, and you may also feel very terrorized and very fearful. But remember that God sent His Son to this earth to acquaint Himself with humanity, identify with humanity. So much so that there is nothing that we experience on this earth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has not experienced Himself. Some of you say, well, that can't be. There's stuff that I've gone through that there's no way Jesus could ever experience or understand. Not so. Read your Gospels. Read your Bible. And take a look at what Jesus Himself went through in just His adult life. We don't know much about His childhood life, but we do know His adult life. It was very short, by the way. Most of you have lived longer than Jesus lived here on this earth. It was very brief, but it was hell. It was a hellish life. For a little over 3 years, Jesus walked the walk that you and I have walked on this earth, and He walked paths that were very deep and very dark and very dangerous. He walked paths that were befraught with hardship and toil and pain and suffering and demonic powers beyond what you and I can even imagine. Demonic powers so powerful and so great that God had to practically empty heaven to go down and to fight those forces, hand-to-hand combat, God's angels against Satan. I think the irony of the whole thing is that once Jesus had lived His life here on this earth, once He had walked the paths that we have walked, once He'd experienced the pain and the suffering that we have suffered and that we have felt, that Jesus died on a cross, a terrible, horrendous death that I won't go into detail. We'll do that sometime around Easter time, but a horrendous, terrible death that we can't even imagine. In the modern world we live today, the civilized world that we live today. And He died with the words in His mouth, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those are the most lonely words of the entire Bible. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was alone. The world had rejected Him. For all that He knew, all, even His own mother and others had rejected Him. In that moment of darkness, in that moment when the clouds gathered around Him, the lightning struck, and Satan was trying so hard to get Him to, in the last minute, break His connection with His Father, in that moment He felt that He was alone, and He died on that cross. He died not from the scourging or from the nails that pierced His hands and His feet and the spear that pierced His side. He didn't die from that. He died because He was so broken and so torn inside. He died of a broken heart. Which, by the way, medically now they understand that that does happen to people. It has happened. They've proven it. They've proven it medically and scientifically that a person can die of a broken heart. He died for you and for me. He died alone. He died on a cross, a cold, miserable death. But He died mainly because He loved us. He loved us. And He was willing. He was willing to walk into that darkness of death for you and for me. We're told that he wasn't even able to see beyond death. He was so distraught and so broken that He felt this was it. The end forever. But praise God, he rose from the grave. Victorious over death, victorious over sin, victorious over all the elements and things that keep us so tied to this world. He broke that bond. He broke that chain that binds humanity, and he came forth from the tomb victorious as our risen Lord, as our risen Savior. There is a record of that. We can be sure. It's recorded right here in God's Word. And Jesus ascended into heaven. And before he ascended into heaven, he said these words, and I mentioned it a moment ago, but I'll repeat them. He said to his disciples, he said to that small group of followers, I will never leave you or forsake you. And you know, we can make promises to each other, and maybe we'll keep them and maybe we won't, because we're human. But Jesus is the Son of God. And any promise he makes, he's going to see it through. He is never going to back up, or he's never going to break a promise. He never has. It's all in God's Word. Every promise, every covenant that God made, he followed through. He was faithful in his covenants. We're the ones that break the covenants. But Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And the men and the women that followed, the men and the women that traveled into the distant lands, the distant countries, all by themselves as missionaries, whether it was in Spain or France or England or Germany or Africa, the men and women who have followed and spread the good news of salvation, they too have stood alone. But they were only able to do that because they knew that they truly were surrounded. They were surrounded by God's mercy and his love and his grace. And the Holy Spirit was there. And Jesus was obviously the one who made it possible for them to go forth and preach the gospel. You know, it's interesting, and there's been much study done on the effects of loneliness, or the effects of an individual being isolated from society or isolated from other human beings. And I can assure you that it's not a pretty picture when someone is isolated, someone who is left alone, someone who is locked up, someone who is kept away from their own. The books of psychology and sociology and medicine are full of accounts of what happens when babies are not attended to and held and hugged and loved, and what a terrible effect that has in the future of that person's life and their psyche. And our species, as humans, we need social interaction. It's important. It's important for us to come and to fellowship with each other. It's important for us to interact with each other, to see each other's faces and to look into each other's eyes and to speak to each other. Those are so vital to our mental condition, but also to our spiritual condition. God created us not as you know, people who wander by ourselves like lone wolves. God created us to interact with each other, to love each other, to touch, to see, to talk. So we value those opportunities. And this is certainly a time of year that hopefully we recharge our batteries. And our hearts are revitalized as we connect with family and friends and people that we love. It gives us hope. It gives us joy. It helps us make it through the year to the next Christmas where we can get together with family members and enjoy each other's fellowship. We value that time. Jesus understands loneliness, and that's why he promised that we'll never be alone. That we'll never, ever have to experience what he experienced on the cross. He died for us on our behalf, separated seemingly from his Father, separated from humanity, separated from everything that we appreciate and know in this life. Jesus had to put that aside so that we could have eternal life. So when you feel lonely, remember that Jesus is always with you. When you feel discouraged, when you feel like you've been boxed in, when you're isolated, remember, Jesus understands and He's there. He's there ready to comfort, to encourage. So I wonder what it was like for Mary when she could finally just burst out. Well, we obviously know because she wrote a song. Lexi just read that a moment ago. What do you do when you're alone? What comes out of your heart and out of your mouth? A song of praise, thanksgiving, a song of joy. David, when he was alone, wrote the 23rd Psalm. I read that to the 95-year-old gentleman I was speaking with last week. That was his favorite text, so I read it to him. Incredible faith David had in knowing that even when he walked to the valley of the shadow of death, that his Lord was there. Even though you may not see Him, even though it may not seem like He's even there, you've got to reach out in faith and know that He is there because He promised He would be there. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You're never alone.